touch him. Pray and anoint him. Pray for Brother Tony. I pray you use him, Lord, in a way that would be pleasing to you. My Father, our hearts are heavy this morning because of families that's lost loved ones this week. I pray for them as their hearts are hurting and bruised this morning. I pray you would help them through the next couple of days. Lord, for all that you do, we'll be very careful to bow our unworthy heads and give you all the praise for it, which in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Okay. Let's see if I'm on here. Yes. Before we get started, I've had some people had asked me questions about some material as far as how to learn the Bible and some of the things that would be good for them to learn as far as commentaries are concerned. I've got two of them up here. I'll just show them to you real quick. This one's Rightly Dividing the Bible, Volume 1. These are both by Dr. David Walker. This one is Volume 1. And Volume 2 is a little bit bigger. And it's Rightly Dividing the Bible, Volume 2. Unwrapping Dispensational Truth. Okay, so these are two excellent commentaries. If you want to read something on how to learn how to study your Bible, it's very important that you learn that. And so I think it'd be a great help to you. So if you want to learn more, you want to know some of those things that we're talking about up here more in depth, then go ahead and get you a copy. You can get it on Amazon. I think Brother Jeff got him a couple copies, and you can get to reading that. Okay, so let's get into the lesson. We got a lot of ground to cover. You see the references up there. I put those up there for the folks that are, well, you here, but folks that are watching the internet, because we're going to run a bunch of references, and so you can go back and see what I'm talking about or rewind it or whatever. At least you have it written. So let's get back. So last week we talked about, we're in the book of James, and we're trying to compare Romans chapter 4 with James chapter 2, not just James chapter 2, but the entire book of James. And so, and understanding the differences doctrinally speaking. Now, I'll say this, there's a lot of times that when you get into these things called, is what's called soteriology, study of salvation down through the ages, or some people call it dispensational salvation. A lot of times when I start teaching these things, people automatically want to put me in a hyper-dispensational, they think I'm a hyper-dispensationalist. Okay, that's a common thing. A Bible-believing dispensationalist means I believe the Bible. Okay, and so, but there's a lot of stark differences between a Bible-believing dispensationalist and a hyper. Number one, the hyper-dispensationalists, they don't believe in baptism for this age. Okay, they don't believe in being born again. They think John chapter 3 has to do with the nation of Israel. They don't believe in confessing your sin to stay in fellowship because all your sins were forgiven at the cross. So they throw 1 John 1:9 out. They don't believe in anything that's not a Paul's prison epistles. They don't even focus on those. Okay, so they take the Old Testament. You can't preach on that because that's doctrinally to the Jew. All those kind of things. And I am not a hyper dispensationalist. I have to put that out there because people begin to slander you and say things that are not true about what I believe about this book. And so I've taught you from the very beginning that there's three applications of Scripture: historical, doctrinal, and devotional or practical applications of Scripture. So that means that you can take a verse in the Old Testament and you can preach on something that is doctrinally to the Jew, but you can practically preach it to the church. 2 Chronicles 7:14, Brother Andy just preached on that last week, right? That is doctrinally, we know where that thing has to do with the Jew and Israel. However, practically you can preach on that thing as far as revival is concerned. There's a pattern that's developed, okay? So I want to put that out there because a lot of folks, they'll start to say those things and they're just simply not true. I'm not a hyper-dispensationalist. I don't believe that. And the other thing they believe is that the church, the body of Christ, did not begin until Paul. Acts 9, Acts 13, Acts 18, Acts 28. Depending on who you studied under, and that Stam, O'Hare, Bullinger, some of these hyper-dispensationalists, those are hypers. I'm not a hyper. To say, now, I'll say this, those are very intelligent men. Not everything that they had to say was wrong, but I'm not one of them, okay? So let's get that out there. So when we're teaching the book of James, I'm trying to show you the contrast between Paul and James and where this thing fits doctrinally, okay? So I didn't want to leave you hanging last week because I saw a lot of blank faces, okay? So we're not done with this thing yet, okay? So let's go back, let's look at James chapter 4. And we'll get back into Romans, but you have to see the comparison and contrast. James chapter 4. All right, let's look at verse 6. Look at verse 6, James 4, 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Any problem with that verse doctrinally? Does that fit anywhere? Sure it can. Amen. Okay, now look at, like, right here. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Nothing wrong with that verse. Okay? There's a practical application, instruction in righteousness all throughout the Bible. Okay? You see this with the Lord in the temptation. He resisted the devil in Luke 4 and Matthew 4. And what took place with the devil? What did he do? He fleed. Right? He resisted him. And so the devil will flee from you. Okay? He says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Now look right here. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, let's look at this thing from a doctrinal context. He says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Well, if you're in Christ, the new man cannot sin. So doctrinally speaking, you're in Christ. You might sin, but you're not a sinner. But you do have sin right in your flesh. Let's look at 1 John 3:9. Let's look at James's brother. By the way, this is James Zebedee. 1 John 3:9. Now, when 1 John is written, it's around 90 to 96 AD, which is way after James writes his epistle, and John has Paul's epistles in front of him. So he understands the old man and the new man. Does that make sense? So look at 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, what part of him cannot sin? The new man. But Paul said, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That's Romans chapter 7. So you have to understand the doctrinal thing, what John's talking about, in order to understand 1 John, or you'll get confused. Okay? So we understand that. So doctrinally speaking, who is he speaking to? James, who's he speaking to? All right, let's go back to Acts chapter 2. I told you this is an early epistle in the book of Acts. James gets his head cut off in Acts chapter 12, James Zebedee. Okay, so he has to be writing this thing before he's given, before Paul comes on the scene, because James Zebedee never met Paul the Apostle. So as far as he knows, what's he getting ready for? He's ready for the kingdom to come in. Okay? Look at Acts chapter 2. Let's compare scripture with scripture. Look at verse 22. I got 23 up there, but look at 22. Ye men of Israel. Who's he preaching to? Israel, right? The nation of Israel. He just got done preaching from Joel chapter 2, which has to do with the second coming of Christ. Okay, we'll get more into that, but look at that. Verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Okay? Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God already knew these things would take place. Ye have taken, watch this, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So James is talking to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, and he's saying, purify your hands, ye wicked sinners. Why? Because you crucified the Lord of glory. See that? Now look at verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So they were waiting for the Messiah, but Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He's not just the Messiah, he's God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. Okay, and that's prophesied all through the Old Testament. All right, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What's the context of the passage? What shall we do since we killed the Lord? Right? Look what he says. Then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Is that your plan of salvation? No. That's the Church of Christ plan of salvation. That's the Catholic Church plan of salvation. But your salvation is not. Yours is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Something's changed here in the book of Acts, because he's no longer dealing with the nation of Israel as you go through the book of Acts, and the kingdom gospel's not being preached. He's dealing with individuals. You've got to divide those things, okay? Progressive revelation. This is what Peter knows at the time. Look at this. So Look at the verse, next verse. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. All right, so who's he talking about? Who's he doctrinally speaking to at that point? Israel. Go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 7. This is Daniel's prayer. Daniel 9, 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespasses, that they have trespassed against thee. That is who Peter is directing his message to. Notice the message once again. He says, repent, be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, what did John the Baptist preach? Same thing. Go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. I got a lot of ground to cover, so I'm trying to cover it quick. Matthew chapter 3. John is baptizing. Look at Matthew 3, 8. Bring forth therefore fruits, meet for repentance. What's that? Show me your faith by your works. Agrees right along with James, the apostle. Keep going. And think not to say in your hearts, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees, therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now the Lord quotes, he says that in John 15. So you got to be careful. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. And he shall baptize with the Holy Ghost, and what's he say? And with fire. All right? When you get put in the body of Christ, you're baptized with what? The Holy Ghost. What's the fire a reference to? Anybody know? Second advent of Jesus Christ. See, the two advents are right next to each other in the same verse. This is why you have to note carefully in the book of Acts chapter 1, the Lord talks about being baptized with the Holy Ghost. You should be baptized with the Holy Ghost. What's he leave out? Fire. Because that's the second advent. Okay, keep reading. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. All right, anybody remember the parable of the tares and the wheat? And we'll go into that if we can get there. Matthew 13, that's what he's talking about. You have to understand right divisions of the Bible, or this thing is not going to make sense to you. All right, but James, as far as he's concerned, is preaching the same message, kingdom gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Okay, we went into a little bit last week about Daniel's 70th week. What gospel is preached at that time in the tribulation? Kingdom of gospel. Says what? Saith the scripture. Go to Matthew 24. Okay. Matthew chapter 24. Somebody's asked me yesterday, I believe it was, about number one, what my sources are for learning the Bible. Well, number one, the Bible. Okay? But the biggest thing about learning the Bible is believing what it says where it says it. In the context in which it says it, and take it literally where you can take it literally. Don't try to twist it and say, well, I think it means this. What does it say? Start there. Don't bring in your bad habits and your sectarianism and all the things and your theological things that you think are right. What does it say? Okay? Look at 24:13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the what? Kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. That's the end of the tribulation. Okay? All right, so we understand he's talking about something that has to do with the kingdom, because he tells you that in the book of James. Let's flip back to James. He mentions that over in James chapter 2. Talking about heirs of the kingdom. Okay? Let's go back to James chapter 4. Let's look at this thing some more. So we got the context down. We understand what James wrote. It's early epistle, writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, both saved and lost. All right. Now look at here. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Now let's stop there about being afflicted and mourn and weep. Okay, let's go back over here to Zechariah real quickly. Go back to Zechariah. It's the second to last book in your Old Testament. Go back to Zechariah chapter 12. I'm trying to give you the overall context so that you don't get confused on the book of James. Let me just say this. You're justified by faith in the church age, plus nothing. I've heard a lot of people, well, you're trying to teach man's justified by works. You're not in the church. You're not in the tribulation. Understand that. Don't get confused with what I'm teaching up here, okay? I don't want to muddy waters. But look at Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour upon, well, let's look at verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. When is that? Tribulation. All the nations are going to come against the Jew. Is that warming up right now? That's why people keep saying, I think the rapture's soon. Why? Because of that. Because the world is becoming more and more anti-Semitic against the Jew, and the whole world is going to come against them, Zephaniah 3:8. And the Lord's going to step on them like a wine press. We'll get to Revelation 14. But you have to rightly divide the word. Now look at verse 10. And I will pour upon the who? House of David, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon whom? Me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn, see the mourning, for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. See that? He said, afflict yourselves, mourn, weep. Okay, now let's go back to the feast days. Let's go to Leviticus 23. Let's tie this stuff together. I'm trying to open up the Bible to you so that when you read it, you have these things in mind so that you'll read your Old Testament. Okay, the Old Testament is full, is packed, but you have to learn how to rightly divide it to where it makes sense. Let's look at Leviticus 23, verse 23. I'm doing okay on time. I'm just trying to get through that thing over there. Leviticus 23, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, now this is the seven feast days, okay? He's naming the seven feast days. You got the Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits, Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost. Okay, there's four, and then there's three. The first four have to do with the first advent. The second three have to do with the second advent. Okay? So we're reading about the second set here, if you will. All right, verse 23, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial blowing of trumpets, and a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work, which means work for yourself, therein. But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, also on the tenth day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls. Notice that in James, afflict yourselves, right? And offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted, and that same day he shall be cut off from among his people. So we have a day of atonement. We've got, let me flip this board. Can you hear me? Good? So we've got the Feast of Trumpets. Then we have the Day of Atonement. And then the last one, the Feast of Tabernacles. All right, we'll go through each one of these. First of all, Feast of Trumpets. All right, let's go back here to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, look at verse 8. Everybody is familiar with the story, Jericho, right, the cursed city. Look at Joshua chapter 6 and verse 8. And it came to pass when Joshua, now what's Joshua? Who is he a type of? Jesus Christ. His name in Hebrew means Jehovah saves. That's what Jesus means in the Greek. Okay? Jesus. All right. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. Here's something for you. There's three arcs in the Bible. First one is who? Noah's Ark. All right? Three arcs in the Bible, and each ark has a man in it. The next one is what? Moses. Okay? He gets put in the bulrushes in the River Nile. And the last one, Ark of the Testimony, right? Now, I told you three people are in each one of these. Who's in that one? It's the presence of God on the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? The ark had what? Aaron's rod that budded, type of the resurrection. Pot of manna, the bread of life. And the covenant, tables of the covenant, the Word of God. It's the presence of God here on this earth. That's what Israel had at the time. And it says in Revelation 19, and his vesture was dipped in blood, and his name was what? The Word of God. Notice the ark follows the trumpets. Keep that in mind. Okay? Type of Christ. All right, look at verse 10. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout." Look down at verse 15. "It came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city about after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed," and so on and so forth. All right, so we've got seven times. They go around that city. They're not to shout. They're not to say anything for 6 days. Six times around, they're not to say anything. And the seventh day, they shout. All right. How many trumpets did they have? Seven trumpets. What were they made of? Ram's horns. Okay? All right, so we got seven trumpets, we got ram's horns. All right, let's go to Revelation chapter 8. See, when you try to cram the book of James into the church age, you miss all kind of revelation. Revelation chapter 8. Look at verse 1. "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. And I saw the how many? Seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given what? Seven trumpets." And what were those things? What were those trumpets made out of? Ram's horns, right? Let's go to Revelation chapter 5. Look at verse 4. "And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." Well, folks, if I was a betting man, I would say those angels had seven trumpets made of ram's horns. And who follows him? Who followed him? The ark. The presence of God on this earth, and he's going to come back, and he's going to come back on what? A white horse. First time he came riding a what? An ass. A donkey. Right? The second time he comes back on a white horse. He comes in power. And great glory and majesty. Last week was what? What they call Palm Sunday. We'll get into that here in just a moment. But I'm trying to help you see the Bible, open this thing up to you, and understand there's more to it than a bunch of do's and don'ts. Next, we got the, what, Day of Atonement. All right, so we got the trumpets. Then we have the Day of Atonement. Go back to Acts chapter 3. Now, I know a lot of you folks are probably drinking through a fire hose right now, right? It's okay. It's going to take some time to get some of these things down, but I'm trying to teach you how to study your Bible and look at it and put it, the things in the right place. Look at Peter still preaching. Acts 3:19. Repent therefore, ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from what? The presence of the Lord. Now, when do your sins get blotted out? The moment you believe on Christ. But who's he talking to here? He's talking to the nation of Israel. See what this has to do with right here? When that day of atonement would come, that priest would put blood on the altar. He would take it and he'd go put it on the mercy seat. Everybody's heard about that, right? And then on that once a year, and he'd come out. And if God didn't kill that priest because he still had sin on him, he would come out and those sins would be atoned for 1 year, right? Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back to this earth, all right, go back to Psalm 19. When he comes back to this earth and Israel is reborn as a nation, that's the day of atonement for that nation. And they go into the millennium and they rule and reign with a rod of iron with Jesus Christ on the throne. Now look at here, Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter their speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Who? The heavens, right? Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And them hath he set a what? Tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. He's going to come out of his chamber and he's going to come back to this earth as a strong man ready to run a race, and he's going to conquer the kingdoms of this world. All right? So we got the Day of Atonement. Times are refreshing. That's the regeneration of the earth. That's Matthew 19:28. And then we got, lastly, the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? All right. Let's go back to Leviticus 23. Leviticus chapter 23. You say, where'd you get all this? I got this in my prayer closet, folks. I didn't get this from a commentary. A lot of folks think that you're just up here parroting what somebody else said. There comes a point in time in your Christian life where you're going to have to get alone with God, and you're going to have to get in your Bible and ask him to show you something. Amen? Look at Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month, notice the seventh, shall be the feast of tabernacles in 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. Okay? There's a feast on the first day. There's a feast on the last day. All right? Feast of tabernacles. Look down here in verse 39. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days, and on the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. Remember I showed you that last time I was up here and I preached, talking about he come up in the midst of the Feast of Tabernacles, the fourth day, remember that? The Lord. And he shall take you on the first day of boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Now, when did you see that in the New Testament? Talk about Palm Sunday, right? You remember that? Matthew 21, verse 8. Okay? Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. What was the feast day he came in riding on an ass? It's the Passover. But what's it say here? When's that supposed to take place? Feast of Tabernacles. All right, let's go back to Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. Understand, he already came in riding on an ass, a colt full of an ass. That's Zechariah 9:9 and Zechariah 9:10. That's the prophecy. Look right here what he says to these Pharisees and scribes after he calls them hypocrites and vipers. Lovely message, right? Look at Matthew 23, 39. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. When is that? Second Advent. It's already taken place. He came in riding on an ass, a colt full of an ass. Next time he comes, it's going to be around sometime in here. Now, we don't know the day nor the hour. I'm not going to get into the tribulation. The days are going to be shortened. All that. However, That thing's correlating with the second advent of Jesus Christ. All these prophecy buffs keep trying to tell you that the rapture is going to be around the Feast of Tabernacles. They're confusing the second advent with the rapture. Okay, the rapture of the church, we don't need a sign. We're just looking for a shout. We're listening for a shout. This is second advent. Now, let's put it more in context. Let's go to Matthew 17. I'm trying to fill your wagons up. We don't have evening service, so I'm trying to get you as much as I can here. Get you a steak dinner here. Okay? Let's look at Matthew chapter 17. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. Now, how many days? After 6 days, which is what? 7 days. Now, when they walked around that cursed city, it was they were to blow that trumpet, and they were shouting on the what? Seventh day. Right? And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as a sun, and his raiment was white as the light. You'll see that in Revelation chapter 1. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing of Jesus Christ. That's what that thing's about. All right? And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here, how many? What? Three tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. Why? Feast of Tabernacles. What are they seeing? Second Advent. It's a type of it. Look back at Matthew 16. Look at verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. See the same things in Revelation. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Did they see him coming in? Sure they did. When? Matthew 17. See the type? Peter, James, and John got to see the second advent of Jesus Christ ahead of time. Just like Ezekiel, just like Daniel. He took them up in a moment of time, showed them, he transfigured himself, and it was around what time? Feast of Tabernacles. All right? So that's why that thing is so significant. Now go back over here to Zechariah. I'm jumping around a lot, but look at Zechariah 14, 16. I read this when I first got saved. I knew that this thing did not fit in the church age. I didn't know anything about right division. I just had some common sense. And good old common sense will take you a long way. Just use some common sense, man. Look at 14, 16. Zechariah 14, 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations... Notice the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep what? Feast of Tabernacles. See that? Revelation 21, when you get into the new heavens, the new earth, and new Jerusalem, it says what? The tabernacle of God is with men. Is it starting to paint a picture? Now we start out in the book of James, trying to get the understanding of the doctrinal context of what James is talking about. Go back to James chapter 5. You may have to go back and watch some of this stuff. That's okay. Repetition is how you learn. James chapter 5. Look at verse 3. He's talking about rich men. Can you be rich and be saved now? Sure, you just got to be willing to communicate. You got to be willing to give, right? 1 Timothy chapter 6. All right, look at verse 3. Your gold and silver is cankered, and rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the what? Last days. What's the last days? Daniel's 70th week. Look at verse 6. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Remember that? Go back to Jericho. When they walked around that city for 6 days, they were to what? Not open their mouth. Like sheep led to the slaughter. For 6 days, for six times, for 6 years, that Jew's going to just, he's just going to keep his mouth shut. And he's going to get slaughtered by the Antichrist and his crowd. But on that seventh day, in the morning, there's going to be a shout. Revelation chapter 18, and that city, that accursed city, is going to fall down flat on its face. And here comes the Lord with his armies. Amen?
Amen.
That's what that thing's about in Joshua. All right, now look here. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Notice it's the coming of the Lord, not the rapture. Because he doesn't know about that. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. What's the early and latter rain have to do with, folks? Joel 2:28. What was Peter preaching in Acts chapter 2? Joel 2:28. Now, I showed you this before. What happens right before a woman gives birth? Her water breaks. You know what happens right before the second advent and the fruit of the earth? That water breaks forth. And someone is going to be born. And that nation of Israel is going to be born in one day, born again. That's Isaiah 66, I think verse 8. Are we tracking? Let's look at it again. Husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and he hath long patience for it, till he receive the early and latter rain. What's the fruit have to do with? Let's go to Revelation 14. You got a reaping that takes place. You got a reaping. We're waiting on the harvest, folks. Anybody remember what happened? Matthew 27, 51 or 52. Many of the saints which slept arose after the resurrection. All right? Remember that? Feast of First Fruits. That was a sign to Israel. Somebody came up here. We're waiting on this, the harvest, for us, the church. And then you have the end, or it's called the gleanings. That's mid-tribulation. That's the tribulation. This is what you're about to read right here in Revelation 14. Don't get these confused. This is why people think they can miss the rapture. Because you got verses that look like he's talking about the church. No. You're going up. If you're part of the body of Christ, you're going up. But there's some gleanings that have to go up as well. Blessed is he who hath part in the first resurrection, for the second death shall have no power. You got one resurrection in three parts. Just like you got one God in three persons. Are we making some sense? Okay? So this is what you're about to... These are tribulation saints. They're going to go up. They're going to be reaped. Look at Revelation 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. See the fruit? It's ready to harvest. And he that sat on the cloud thrusting his sickle in the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out, the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had a sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. It's Armageddon. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. It's about 190 miles. Blood about this high. About 200 million troops are going to get stepped on by the Lord. Amen? I see a lot of... It's pretty quiet in here. Talking about the king, folks. This is what's going to take place to this world. What's he talking about? All right, go to Matthew 13. He gives it to you in the parables. Matthew 13. Scripture with scripture. Matthew chapter 13. Look at verse 37. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Notice the Son of Man. Reference to Revelation 14. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. That's the tribulation. And the reapers are the angels. Any problem here? You just read it in Revelation 14.
As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Amen? That is the end of the tribulation. That's the reaping. That's the fruit. Remember when he cursed, in Matthew 21, I think it is, the Lord cursed, he cursed that fig tree. Why? Wasn't bearing any fruit. All right? And he says, learn the parable of the fig tree. When Israel as a nation begins bearing fruit again, you know that he draweth nigh. We'll go back to James 5. We'll end here because you can't miss this. James 5:8. Be ye patient, also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, and brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, who stands? The judge standeth before the door. All right, go to Revelation 19. We'll end here. Revelation chapter 19, and I saw heaven opened, verse 11, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth what? Judge and make war. The judge stands at the door. If any man hear my voice, right? He's knocking. Now, so, Brother Lucas, to answer your question, if I think James is a doctrinal book to the Jew, tribulation, yes. But does it have practical application to the church? Yes. Don't forget that in historical. Okay? Don't get so heady and high-minded that you get sucked up in all this. I'm giving you this for you so that you can, when you go back and study your Bible, that you can, oh, this stuff starts making some sense to you. Okay? However, James is just as inspired as Romans is, but you've got to put it in the right place. Okay? So this is why I say when you take James and cram it in the church age doctrinally, you miss all kind of revelation about the second advent of Jesus Christ. You know who else is mentioned in the book of James? A couple characters. One, his name is Job, patience of Job. His name means persecuted or one persecuted. How many chapters are in Job? 42. How many months are in the Great Tribulation? 42. All right. What's Job lose in the beginning? He loses those children, doesn't he? What's he get at the end of it? Gets his children back, right? He gets twice as many as he had to begin with. Job's a type of that as well. Type of the tribulation. You know who else is mentioned? Elias or Elijah. Okay. There's Elijah. Who was standing up there on the Mount of Transfiguration? One of them was Elijah. He says, by the space of 3.5 years, he's able to stop the rain. Okay? Who shows up in the book of Revelation? Moses and Elijah. Maybe we'll teach Revelation next. But he's right there. John the Baptist came in what? The spirit and power of Elias. It's Luke 1:17. But they rejected the kingdom. They rejected his preaching. They wouldn't come down and get baptized. Therefore, they couldn't see the Messiah. So he comes back again in the tribulation. And this time, he's going to turn Israel back to God, just like he did in 1 Kings chapter 18. Amen? It's all in there. It's all connected. Okay? I think we'll leave off there. Next week, we'll get back into Romans. I think I've made the point. Okay? All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, Lord God, we just thank you, Lord, for the liberty you've given us today, Lord, and let's pray that you bless your people. Help them to understand your word, Father. I thank you for the understanding you've given me. And Father, I just thank you. All glory goes to you. Father, I just pray for the service today, Lord. I just pray for anyone in here today that's lost, maybe heard this message and doesn't want to go through the tribulation. Once I get saved now, I pray that today would be the day. I pray for our pastor. Pray for Brother Barry as he comes up and leads the choir. And I just thank you, Lord. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.